Good morning. How are you?
Beautiful.
I'm glad to be here with you.
Amen.
It's a day I look forward to, and it's a blessing to know that we can assemble.
That's right.
Praising our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I have had really little to do this week. I had a whole lot of time to recharge. It was cold anyway. It's not like I would have done anything. But Lord willing, the worst has passed us. Actually, I went to go clean the back windshield. If you guys know, our van always has John 14:6. I went to go clean that like on Tuesday when it was like negative 14. And I'm spraying all the cleaning solution on there, and I go to wipe it off, and it turned into snow like instantly. And I was like thinking to myself, like, dude, I need to go inside. It's cold. Well, of all days, why am I trying to do it now? So that's just how I think. But last week, we read through John chapter 1, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. We talked about the witness of the light, and we talked about John the Baptist being sent before Jesus, how that was a fulfillment of Scripture. About 700 years before John the Baptist, Isaiah prophesied that God would send someone to prepare the people for their God. So John the Baptist went forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, and we spent a little time learning about Elijah, things that he was doing, the mighty works that God had done through him. And we learned a little bit about his personality, very bold guy. And this prophet was challenging kings like to their face. He was calling down fire from heaven, and all to turn the people's hearts back to God. And notice it's not by force. You know, the scripture doesn't say that God put his hand on their necks and made them turn. You know, it was Elijah turning their hearts back to God. And this is exactly what John the Baptist was to do, to go before Christ Jesus and prepare the people. So in the coming weeks and months, we'll talk more, learn more, hear more about John the Baptist. But today, we're going to be focusing on verses 10 to 13. The Apostle John turns our attention back to Jesus and reveals a mystery. This is a big mystery. This is what most people don't understand and what the first century Jewish people did not understand. And it's this mystery of discovering how to become a son of God. That's the title of the sermon there, Becoming a Son of God. And what that means when someone becomes a child of God. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your provision. Lord, I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that we're able to assemble here also in your name, in one accord, Lord. Test our hearts and let them be pointed towards you, Lord. Let our hearts be open and softened. Lord, I pray to rightly divide your word. Lord, I pray that we have wisdom, discernment, discretion to bless your name and to encourage one another. Be with those who are sick, Lord. Be with those who are not here. Comfort them, Lord, with the spirit that you comfort us, your Holy Spirit, Lord, who you've given to all those that trust in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start back in John chapter 1, verse 6, and we're going to read until 13, just so that we can read these passages together. We're going to recall a little bit last week and then let the scripture lead us into the rest of the verses. John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John was to bear witness of that light. We talked about that last week. The light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. And then we read, the world was made by him. By who? By the Word, by God, by Jesus Christ, one of the same. So let's park for a moment on verse 10. Just on verse 10, I want to get a good grip on this verse. So it says, he was in the world, the light that John is bearing witness of, and the light was the Word who was in the beginning. Just like verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So God was in the world. And just think about this for a moment, okay? Because we understand that, we know that, but think about it. Is God far off, like from us? Is God so far removed that we cannot know him? The text says, when he was here, we did not know him. And there's a scripture in Acts that's relevant to this. In Acts, Paul is in Athens, and he's preaching on Mars Hill, which you can go there now, by the way, to people who do not know God. And Paul is walking around Athens, And he sees all these idols made of stone and gold and silver. You got to remember, like, this would be like walking to, I don't know, Las Vegas, you know, at the time of day. This time period in the first century, Athens, I mean, this was like the capital of the world to one, you know, to some people. So he's walking around, he sees all these idols, and he has a couple of thoughts of his own. He sees all these statues and different things that they're worshiping. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, this is what happens. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens,'" because he got invited to speak to them. And so he's speaking to them. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So Paul sees all these different idols that they're worshiping, and he comes across an altar out of all these different ones that says, "To the unknown God." And Paul uses this as an opportunity, like an evangelist, he uses this as an opportunity to preach to them Jesus, thinking to himself, well, the true God is unknown to them, so they're right about that, and they have an altar built to him, and they ignorantly worship the true God, and they don't know who he is. And lucky for them, they have the Apostle Paul there. And so Paul is going to say a few things. He says in verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein," sounds like John chapter 1, what we've been reading here in the last few weeks, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation." Verse 27, "that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." So Paul declares to these people, these pagan people in Athens, the true God, who they don't know, and that God is not far from every one of us, so that how is it the world didn't know that Jesus came in? The air that you and I are breathing, it's the air he created, and it's the air he was breathing with us almost 2,000 years ago. And kind of like Pastor Dave says, I really want to park, get out, and walk around a little bit on this text. Because before moving on, I really want to stress the point. We realize Jesus is God, and God made the world and everything therein, and came to the earth and actually lived among us. And verse 10 says, "the world knew him not." The one who created all things, the one who shook the world during Noah's flood, the one who plagued Egypt, the one who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he was in the world and we didn't notice that? How is that possible? The God that shook the heavens, he steps into the world, he lives among us. It's not like he showed up for autographs for 2 hours and left, you know, back up to heaven. The one who made heaven and earth left heaven and came to the earth, and we didn't notice him? What does it mean that the world knew him not? And I want to call back to a passage that speaks about creation. We're really going to more like get out the car, walk around, get something to eat, because I want to take it to Proverbs 3. I saw this last year when I was reading with Morgan. Morgan and I do, we started last year doing a Bible reading plan together. It's been a blessing. And with her, I saw this passage. My mouth about dropped open. It's so cool. Proverbs 3, 19 to 20. It says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew." Whoa! I wish I had the voice like James Earl Jones when I read that. So by wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. Amen. So in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, with enough wisdom, which the Lord has an everlasting well of, with enough wisdom, the earth was created. And so just take a part of that verse just for now. And think on this for a moment. Mankind has for a long time looked out into the heavens. People have studied the earth, moon, stars, and truly we know very little. Science isn't able to explain 1% of creation. Yet, people do use the method of science to discover amazing order and design of what we can't see. Mathematics were and continue to be discovered. Man didn't create the concept of 2 plus 2 equals 4. 2 plus 2 equals 4 with or without people involved. The laws of physics are constant and predictable. Gravity just works, right? It doesn't run out of battery. And the point that I'm getting here is this. The point that I want to get at, people have spent a lot of time and continue to spend a lot of time studying the world around us, and they continue to discover how well-ordered and designed it all is. And this verse, many verses say this, but this verse, by wisdom, the Lord founded the earth. He didn't create it with a magic wand. He didn't accidentally create it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he did so with wisdom and for a purpose. And then the next part of verse 19, by understanding hath he established the heavens. God used wisdom and understanding, well above our level, of course, but he used them to create. We use wisdom and understanding of what we know, what we have to make cars. We use wisdom and understanding to turn oil into plastics. We use wisdom and understanding to launch satellites into space. Rick uses wisdom and understanding when he makes those briskets for luncheon.
Yeah.
That ain't by accident, okay? They didn't just fall from the sky into his grill. All right, that's tender love. Wisdom and understanding aren't random chance dancing with Wile E. Coyote and Looney Tunes. That's not wisdom and understanding. This was purposed. The Lord established space, time, and matter. Isn't that crazy to think about? According to current knowledge, science says that space, time, and matter have to come into existence together. Okay, they're not separated. So they would have had to come into existence whenever they did at the same time. Because if you have time and matter but no space, where would you put it? If you have space and matter but no time, when would you put it? The first line of the Bible describes this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, there's time. God created the heaven, that's space, and the earth, there's matter. Incredible. When you start reading the Bible and start seeing that he has founded everything on wisdom and understanding, God didn't use AI to create the world. He didn't need instructions to put it together. He said, let there be light. Amen. And he did so for a purpose. So back to John 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. The world did not know. And people today, they still walk past God ignoring him. It happens then and it happens now. Jesus was physically on earth then, but now, over 2,000 years, since then, he's been lifted up on high and calling all people unto himself, even now. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So while we can make the connection with the world today, verse 10, yes, the world did not know him. Verse 11 in particular is referring to Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The people of Israel knew the Messiah would be coming one day, and we've talked a lot about this lately, that it had been 400 years between Malachi and Matthew since anybody had came as a prophet. So that was 400 years of silence or so, and they had a lot of time to read scripture. They had a lot of time to prepare for the Messiah, and yet the Bible tells us plainly that he would be rejected. And Isaiah 53, very famous passage of the Bible. Isaiah writes in verses 1 and 3, he says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's kind of asking, like, do you think you know what God's got next? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Do you think that you know his secrets? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Notice those opening words. Who hath believed our report? Many were told when Jesus started his ministry, but many did not believe. And Isaiah even says, he even tells us, gives us a clue of what John meant in verses 10 and 11 about the world not knowing him. John says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isaiah tells us why. He gives us a clue as to why his people didn't receive him. It's in verse 2 of Isaiah 53. He says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, Jesus, there was no majesty when he was on the earth. He didn't come down to the earth with his throne. He left his throne to come to the earth. The king came down from heaven. We just talked about this in December. Israel at that point was looking for a Messiah, but someone decked out with majesty. You know, someone to rule with a rod of iron. Someone to defeat Rome and take back Jerusalem and set up the kingdom. When he came down, Paul says, and this is what we also covered in December, how he was born in a manger. Paul says he took upon himself the form of a servant, which is why they didn't notice him. He was as any person is, as any person was, yet without sin. No fancy clothes. He wasn't wearing a crown. It'd be like Jesus, the Word made flesh, coming into Wonder today with blue jeans and a t-shirt. I don't think Jesus is wearing blue jeans, but if he did, they'd probably be Levi's, but that's beside the point. But he was normal, not fancy or edgy. He's just normal. And that's why the world did not notice God Almighty had stepped into the world. The world had heard of him, but they could not identify him when he was there. And it's similar to today. People hear of Christ and they think they know what he's all about, but have never met him. I make this joke all the time, especially while evangelizing to people, when I talk to them about Jesus. I'm like, you know, Jesus wasn't Mr. Rogers, okay? He had a whip. Now let's put our attention back to John 1, verses 12 to 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So some people did receive him. Not all rejected him. And those who did receive him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we too have become God, but rather adopted by God as his child. Question is, from that verse, that my first question would be, okay, well, how do you receive Christ? If I ask Jesus to save me, or Lord, make me a son of God, and I say to Jesus, I want to receive you, what do I do to receive him? And that verse says it, believe on his name. Simple. Now, I understand that's not a new concept. Shouldn't be for us. But understand this, that believing on the Lord has always been the requirement, all the way from Genesis. And back in Genesis 15, we hear God speaking to Abraham in a vision. And God spoke to Abraham about an heir. He was foreshadowing to Abraham the future of the promised Messiah to come forth. And God says this to Abraham in verse 5. It's God bringing Abraham. He says he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The Lord counted what Abraham's belief in him as righteousness. And without Christ's righteousness, you cannot make it. Abraham received righteousness because he believed in the Lord. So back to John 1. We have the apostle spelling this out for us very early on, first chapter, to set the groundwork for us throughout the whole gospel. All of what we've read so far since the beginning of the year in chapter 1 is just laying the groundwork so that you and I can receive what John is telling us about Christ. In John chapter 1, back to 12 and 13, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Being born again does not happen because our parents are saved. I was not born into the world from my mother's womb a Christian. She'd tell you that. I was wild. I was a rugrat. That's why it's called being born again. And we'll cover that more in depth in coming weeks when we read John 3. So you are not a son of God, a child of God, because your parents are. It's not a blood-related thing, not of blood. That's what that verse is saying, which were born not of blood. Then it says, nor of the will of the flesh. My flesh is not able to make me a son of God. My flesh is withering and one day is going to perish. I cannot receive a new birth by the work of my flesh. What am I going to do? Try to build another tower to Babel? Make it my way back to heaven? There's nothing that I can do to earn this adoption that John is speaking of. To become sons of God, to become a child of God. And think about that word adoption. This isn't just coming to Christ, coming to Jesus so that we can be forgiven of all our sins. Yes, that is the call. But that's the mercy. Okay, you're forgiven. The grace is now you're adopted. Amen. That's a whole new realm of glory and love and peace and joy. Not only are you pardoned, I'm adopting you, and now you're mine. Nor of the will of man. I cannot cause God to make it happen. I do not set the terms for being a son of God. I'm not able to sign the adoption papers myself. I can't say to God, I'm yours now. He does it. Jesus is the one who saves. God is the one who adopts. God is the one who makes someone into a child of God. I can do nothing of my own to give anyone any assurance that they are forgiven and saved, heading home to heaven. All I have is what everybody has, the Word of God. It's a work He does in someone. The comfort we have and assurance we have comes from Him and His Word. A work that is done by God to those who receive Christ, to those who believe on His name. If someone wants God to make them into a child of God, thinking to themselves, you know, God, I would like to be your child. And John lays that out perfectly. Well, then believe on Jesus Christ. When I first believed, I was in a spare bedroom. I was sick and I was in quarantine and I didn't have anybody to lead me into the gospel. I understood very little about the Bible. I was feeling really good and holy about myself if I cracked it once a year. Okay, I hardly knew any Christian songs. And I spent most of my life doing what I wanted to do. This was just 4.5 years ago. And I brought this up last week a little bit, but I don't remember the day of the week. I don't remember the exact time of the day. I don't remember what day of the month, but I remember the first moment I believed. There was no water there to be baptized in. I didn't have a preacher or a pastor to guide me in that moment. All I had was Christ. And at that moment in time, it was right there. I remember the moment. At that moment in time, my heart was finally broken over what Christ had done for me. Amen. It took time for my heart to soften. It took a lot of time. But in a twinkling of an eye, I was saved. I believed. Amen. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Those that receive Him. How is it that I was in the world for 29 years and never knew Him? I heard of Him. I heard about the King. I heard of Jesus Christ, but I didn't know Him. The one who made the world already came down from heaven. When I was alive, when I was born, He already came down from heaven, lived among us with sinless and perfect obedience to the Father. He was falsely accused, brutally beaten, mocked, hung on a tree, laid down His life for the sins of the world, for me and you, well before I was born. By the time I was born, Christ had already risen from the dead. He died, and 3 days later, He had already risen from the dead. He defeated hell and death. He had already ascended into heaven, and the battle was already won well before I was born. The battle is already won. Becoming a son of God is a work of God, believing on Jesus Christ. And so now we are justified by God's grace through our faith in Jesus' blood, that you and I can be washed. He really did it. He really is a son of God. John also writes, this isn't in the gospel here, this is in his letter. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. And once I became a child of God, the world now doesn't know me. The same way that I didn't know Jesus for 29 years, now I became a child of God, the world doesn't know me now. People that have known me suddenly wonder what happened to that boy. And all the world, though, didn't know Christ, now the world doesn't know me. And though I'm a stranger in the land, I'm just passing through. I'm in the world, but not of the world, not anymore. I'm a child of God. Now, this passage that 1 John's talking about, it has so much that we could go through, some things that we wouldn't have time to go through today. But behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. This is that justice, grace, and justice, mercy, and grace that we've talked about, and people try to share and get us the concept of God's love. Justice is you getting what you deserve. Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. I don't deserve adoption papers for the Lord to be called the Son of God. I don't deserve any of that. I didn't deserve Him sending His Son. But through the atonement, now I'm saved. Washed clean, forgiven, and not just forgiven, but truly blessed with gifts of God. And he says here in the rest of that verse, he says, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Didn't know the Lord, so now don't know you. And Jesus makes this promise to you. He goes, you know, the world's pretty rough, you know, about the Son of God. It's going to be pretty rough with you too. You know, you're not above me. And if I suffered reproach, you are too. And this isn't really this is a warning to what it's like to follow the Lord. But now, those who are children of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, the Holy Spirit is what somebody is given until their heaven home, finally there, home in heaven. That he didn't leave us comfortless. That when he left, he says, I'm leaving. And they got sad about it. And somewhere in the year, we'll get to that. That's in John 14. So that's a little ways away. But when he was leaving, he goes, I know you're sorrowful now because I'm leaving you. They had spent 3 years with him. And now what, you're leaving Jesus? And he says, oh, no, I'm going to leave you with comfort. I'm going to go. But if I don't go, I won't send the Holy Spirit. But if I do go, then I'll send the Holy Spirit. So it's good for you. And so now he's gone. We're waiting. He's preparing that place. And one day he's coming back. And until then, all believers, we're not stuck without any comfort. We have the Holy Spirit, which is what that verse is saying, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment that you and I have from God. It's promised that we are heading there. Worship team, you can come on up. Verses 10 to 13 again. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So to those who haven't received Christ, he's not afar off. He's not unreachable. He be not far from every one of us. That's what Paul says. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and what has been written is so that we may believe. And all we have to do is trust in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask, Lord, that your word would penetrate our hearts, Lord. I know, Lord, in my time of need, you are always there. And in my time of need, Lord, is when I've just realized I need you. And the times that I may not feel your presence, Lord, are the times that I just haven't asked for it. I haven't asked for you, Lord. I haven't asked for your wisdom, for your grace, for your mercy, for your love. Lord, let us remember how we need you day in and day out. Let us remember that hymn, Lord, I need thee every hour. Or let us remember what you've done for us every hour. Let us keep it on our mind and on our hearts, as the Bible says, bound up on our right hand, being the strength of our walk, what you've done for us, Lord. We thank you for all that you do. We ask, Lord, that we would be empowered and strengthened by your Holy Spirit to fulfill your good will. Help us, Lord, to do what is right in your sight. Help us, Lord, to go in confidence in all the burdens that we bear, Lord, all the ailments that we have, Lord. Let them be for your glory. The ones you take away, Lord, we give you glory, honor, and praise. We thank you, Lord, for your healing, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your assurance, for your comfort. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for the saints, Lord. Let us work together in the unity of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.